Yeah, hold it for a second there, if you will. I'm talking to... No, not you.
I'm gonna close this door. I know you don't like that. I think somebody may be sneaking in.
Now I feel better. Okay. Couple of things. First, Eva Blakemore, I guess, has been going around giving everybody testimony to the fact she trusts the Lord this week, so that's exciting. And she's always sweet, running around giving us all hugs, so it's great to hear that good news, and praise the Lord for them. And you always like to see when a kid has that much energy and excitement about it, because it usually means something really took place inside, and I know they keep working to make sure kids really understand as parents, and we appreciate that. Thank the Lord for her testimony regarding that. Last several weeks, as difficult as it is, we've watched over the last weeks and months as individuals have carried out horrible atrocities in the area of shootings. We see individuals who are shopping, just went to the store to shop, and all of a sudden shots ring out and people are killed. And not bad people, necessarily. Might have been somebody bad there, you know what I mean, but good people. And I don't know, I haven't heard testimonies of any of them. Some of them could have been Christians. The evil, God protects us, but at the same time, when evil is evil, everybody suffers. Christians have the hope of heaven, have the joy of eternity, but still the sting to the families and to all those around, the sting is horrific. We have people blaming it on everything, and it's difficult not to, but at the same time, we stop and ask, did these things happen in the 50s? Did they happen in the 60s? We had a lot of uprisings in the 60s after the hippie movement, kind of, I just say that word, it involved more than that, but there were riots and there were things, but nothing such as an individual just going up and trying to hurt multiple people, and yet we've seen that over and over. And the more that we have rid God from society, the more horrific things become. And you'll realize that when people are under control of the Lord, they don't do those things. When he has control of their lives, they don't do those things. But when sometimes there's mental illness involved, but when those kinds of things happen, tragically, we see so many people hurt, so many things take place. And then the question comes, what should happen to a person who does that? What should happen to a person who does that? And thinking about it, of course, President Trump has been working to bring the death penalty loud and clear to the situation, and there's a reason for that, and it's a good reason, but as long as people get all the popularity and they get all the news coverage and they get all of these things for doing those things, what automatically happens, it inspires somebody else to think, I'm a nobody, and if you're already a little bit mentally unstable, I'm a nobody, and look, I could be on the TV, I could be all over, all the people would know me, and so you can see the leading toward that. Yet, if there was a known deterrent where the second you do this, you will be judged, you will be have penalty brought against you to the point where you will die, and that's what's going to take place, all of a sudden there would be at least some kind of a restriction or something there that would bring a halt. Many people say, oh, that doesn't work. Well, you've never tried it. When it was used, it did work. And people realized what was going to take place and those kinds of things. So judgment in itself, God says this is what works. And so that's what must work. And so as you begin to think of judgment, you think of all these things. And, you know, for us here, we're in Lansing, Michigan. To this point, we haven't had such a thing happen here. Does it mean it won't? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean it couldn't? No, it doesn't mean that. That's why even Brother Jeff, as he comes up and talks, and we don't want to scare anybody here. We don't want anybody feeling uncomfortable. We don't want any of those things. But we do want you to know that we are prepared so that if anybody even thought about it, good chances are nothing's going to happen because people are in place and things like that are taken care of. It's good to have, it's wise to have caution and to be prepared in that way. And so we let you know that, let you know what to do and those kinds of things. And we do that on purpose because we don't know what wickedness is around us today. And you say, well, you mean a Muslim is going to come in here and shoot somebody? Somebody involved with Islam or somebody of that? Probably not that. It could, but that's not the big issue. Today, what goes on so many times is husband and wife get divorced and then the kids are split up and all these kinds of things. And so one of them starts coming to church here and the other one unravels. You know, just all kinds of things like that happen. And so you never know what's going to happen. But we don't see that happening, and we want to make every effort that it doesn't happen. And so we try to encourage you in that regard, as well as have you understand what's necessary and what needs to take place. And so we've done that in talking about those things. And as we see these issues expand, again, we in our minds, we think, so what should happen to such a person? What kind of thing should take place? And, of course, we see the judgment there. Then I want to step even further. We know who the father of all that is. We know who the father of that is because the Bible, Jesus said himself, you are of your father the devil. And we know that several things he was from the beginning. What were they? He was a liar, a murderer. Okay. From the beginning, he was a liar and a murderer. And he is the father of murder. When you see evil in the world, people say, why does God do that? God didn't do anything. People chose instead to reject God. And for that reason, when you can't be independent. You know, you've got people say, well, I'm not religious. I don't believe in God. Therefore, you can't have this, this, and this. So in actuality, they are religious. They have the religion of unbelief. They have the religion of atheism or unbelief, and they're demanding that everybody else have that also. So there is religious undertones in what people say, even if they say they're unbelievers, and you see that take place. But there's a problem with that because it leaves God out, and again, there's no basic biblical teaching or moral teaching in that area, and so you see things begin to collapse or fall apart. Well, then we go back to Satan, and we say, okay, if he's the father of all this, what should happen to him? Look at all the murders throughout the ages. Look at the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the Stalins of slaughtering great amounts of individuals. And we look in Cambodia, the millions killed that were buried in the killing fields that we hear of. And we go to Africa and we hear of the multiple areas there where dictators begin to just slaughter people because they want complete control. And who inspires them, again, because of their lack of understanding of God? We know that Satan inspires them. He's wicked and evil. So what should happen to him? What should happen to him? Where should he go? Well, turn to your Bibles, if you will, with me for a moment to Revelation. And let's look at Revelation chapter 20 for just a few moments. Revelation chapter 20. And as we come to that point, there's a question as it comes to mind, okay, what should happen to the devil? Now, there are a lot of people out there today. We've got Reformed theology, which is in error in some areas, and this is one of them. Many times they say there's no millennial reign and there's no thousand-year reign of Christ, and all of that's already going on and things are happening now. The problem is the things that it says will happen aren't happening. And that's something yet to come, and it's clearly explained actually here in Revelation chapter 20. It definitely says there's 1,000 years. It definitely says Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years. Well, we know that's not the case now. We definitely know that Satan will be released after that 1,000 years that Christ reigns on the earth. He will gather together those who are rebels, and then God will take him and destroy him. They will be judged. They will be destroyed. The Bible tells us in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Now, how long is this going to last? Everybody? Forever. Okay. And they're going to be tormented day and night. They were thrown into a lake of what?
Fire.
Okay. I was just reading a pastor's sermon this last week, a Baptist pastor, and I was excited. I was reading a sermon on hell, and I as I was reading it, I thought, well, that's good, good, good. And all of a sudden, he comes to a point, and he says, we know that many things are just types in the Scripture. And they didn't have a, Jesus didn't have a way to really express how horrible hell was. And the thing that people understood the most was how horrible it was to burn themselves. And of course, all of us talk about that, to burn themselves. And so he used that as a type or a figure. Now we know it's not real flame. It's just giving us a picture of how horrific hell is. Now there's a problem with that. Because Jesus, when he tells a story, in a minute we're going to talk about it too, but he says specifically that being in flames, the rich man lifted up his eyes and asked, you know, and he begins to give the details there. Somebody says, well, that's a parable. Well, no, every parable Jesus started, he made sure they knew it was a parable. This one he doesn't start. He lists specific names, and you get the idea this was something that truly had happened. It was something that was real, and he was sharing a real story. And he multiple times uses the word flame. Now, I believe that if Jesus thought it was something else, he would say it was something else, but it would feel like this. But he says, no, he says, exactly it is. We don't like flame. How many of you don't like the idea of fire? Have any of you ever had a house fire? How many of you have had a house fire? Okay. One or two of you. My family had two of them. One when I was in 7th and 8th grade. I remember it came to find out yet later. My sister found a box of matches. She was 4. And she wanted to see how they light, so she went and sat in the closet in the bathroom to see how they would light. And she was playing with them. Well, there were wool blankets and a bunch of stuff in there. And one thing led to the other. Well, when the fire started, she got scared and got out of there. But then she was afraid to tell anybody she might get in trouble. And so by the time she came and said something, it was already roaring out of the bathroom. So I ran outside. It was the middle of the winter. And I ran outside and got the hose and ran in, and we turned on the water, and I'm standing there, and flames shooting out of the bathroom, and smoke's filling the place, and I'm standing there with a hose. Well, the problem was, being winter, the hose was frozen, so no water was coming out, and so I realized that was a no-win situation real quick. So I ran out. Well, then my dad's looking around for the kids. Well, the neighbors saw the smoke and saw the fire, so they grabbed all the kids and took them to their house. My dad doesn't know that. So he made one last trip through the house and almost didn't make it out because of the smoke and all that kind of thing. So we went through that, and then my mom later, she had a house fire due to a candle. I have phobia. My wife gets upset with me sometimes, but she had one of those pillar candles just sitting on a plate and sitting in the bathroom on the back of the toilet, and she had it lit and she left the house. Well, the wax poured down over the side of the candle and down over the side of the toilet, and all of a sudden somehow the wax caught on fire and bathroom caught on fire, and it mainly stayed in the bathroom, but the whole house was ruined with smoke and water and all that. And if you've ever been through that, it's quite a mess. But fire scares us. Fire is good when we're out at a campfire, but when it's out of control, we stop and see raging fires in forests, and we see all of those kind of things, and it scares us. There's a horrible understanding in each one of us what it could do to us if we were to get in it. I was cooking pancakes yesterday for the men's breakfast, and I went to wipe some grease off the grill. I poured some oil on there to do something. I went like this. Well, it already got hotter than I thought, so I've got a big water blister right here on the back of my finger. You know, and it's just a little spot on the back of my finger, but I jumped around, and they all thought I was gotten the spirit out there for a few moments when that all took place. But that bothers us. It's for real, it bothers us. And yet the Bible tells us that the devil who deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, with the wickedness that you know that Satan has committed and his desire to fight against God and his desire to destroy nations, destroy people, destroy everything, and when you know that, how many of you think hell's a good place for him? I'd like to see how many of you believe that. Hell's a good place for Satan, okay? The eternal fire is a good place for Satan. And for those angels who followed him, the Bible tells us they too are cast down to the pit, but then they too are destroyed forever and ever. And in fact, the Bible says this place, this lake of fire, was made for the devil and his angels. That was the original purpose for it, was for the devil and his angels. God designed this place, but they committed the greatest and most horrific sin in all the world, and they actually had been in God's presence and yet still denied God. And so he created them, and yet they turned, they rebelled, they denied. And so God has prepared this place for them. And as you see that, you realize the horrificness of it. The tragedy is, and grasp this again, those who follow Satan also follow him to his judgment and receive the same judgment. That simple reasoning takes you there. And yet Scripture, if you look in that same chapter, in verse 11, I saw a great white throne. This is after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, literal reign of Christ on the earth. There are many reasons why that has to happen. And fulfillment of Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, New Testament Scripture alike, there are reasons Christ needs to reign here on the earth. There are things that mankind needs to see that he is still wicked and evil, even if the devil is kept away for 1,000 years. Many men will still be judged and turned. We say, how do they do that? How will they do that? Because their hearts are still wicked. It's a horrible thing. But even with Satan bound, they're still wicked. That's why the Bible tells us we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I don't have time to go into that whole part of doctrinal teaching right at this moment, but again, it's necessary that these things be and that God fulfills this even as he says he will. But you see this great white throne after that, and he says, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Again, you read in 2 Peter, the earth shall be destroyed, and that by fire. The earth and the heavens will be destroyed, and that by fire. And again, all those who are worried about the earth and the environment, again, I'm for doing things, not throwing out trash, and I'm for not this and not that. But a lot of them, some of the reasons they're saying, some of the churches, even the things they're teaching, well, the earth's going to continue to be here, so we need to have it really nice, and we need to do this. Well, the Bible tells, one, that God's going to destroy it, and two, we read in Revelation, the third part of it's going to be destroyed, and then a quarter part of it's going to be destroyed, and this is going to happen. That's over 2/3 of the surface of the earth is going to be destroyed even before the Lord sets up his rule on the earth. And so all of those things are going to go by the wayside. And again, take care, but at the same time, all these theories and ideas that are out there are secular, they're non-biblical, and they're not from a true biblical viewpoint. Here's this great white throne judgment. Those from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. You say, well, I thought we weren't judged according to our works. We're not. We're already with the Lord at this point. We don't stand at this judgment. The great white throne is only for lost people. But how many lost people do you know who would stand here today and say, well, I'm as good as this person, or I've done this good thing, that good thing. I'm as nice as this person. I'm as nice as that person. And for that reason, I should be accepted. What, or where I gave this or I did this. What are they depending on then? Their works. Their works. So here we see the books are open. And again, as they're open, they're judged according to their works. In other words, here's Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the great white throne is presented, and we see his righteousness, his holiness. There's no house to hide behind, it's gone. There's no earth to hide behind, it's gone. There's nothing to hide behind. You stand there totally with only what you've done in your life to try to offer to God why he should not judge you, why he should not put you away from himself for eternity. And you stand there with your works. And at that moment, your works are going to look very puny. They're going to be nothing. Of no value compared to his righteousness and his holiness. Your works will seem like a pinpoint in the whole line of eternity when it comes to any kind of value whatsoever. There'll be nothing there. And he's going to say, here's my righteous son. Here's my son who gave his life on the cross. Here's the blood that was shed for you. And here you decided to depend on your works. His righteousness would have brought you into heaven. You've decided to depend on your works. And you have trampled underfoot, as Hebrews says, the very person of Jesus Christ. You have shoved him off to the side and said, he is of no value to me. Now you stand only with what you have done and what you have accomplished. And it's worthless. And for that reason, Scripture goes ahead to say the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Someone says, well, I know people buried at sea, so they'll be fine, because after their bodies went into the ocean, they died, they went through the normal process of breakdown, all the little fishes ate them, and so all the little fishes have spread their parts all over the ocean. What's God going to do about that? All the things that you could do to a body, destroy it and spread it all over, whatever you want to do. He says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. In other words, God brings them back for judgment. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, those who have already died and who are already in a place of judgment, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades, those who came from death and Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. And what's it go on to say? This is the second death. This is what we're concerned about when we talk to people. All of us, unless the Lord returns, are going to die. Everyone in this room, we're going to die. You say, Pastor, do you like that? No, I don't like that. I don't like the whole process. None of us do. We don't look forward to that. We'd think someone was wrong in their head if they did. But we're all going to die. Now, you can do your exercises every day. You're still going to die. In fact, what I'm reading, it seems like more people die than exercise, so be careful. A lot of athletes, you know, you think of the great things they did, and all of a sudden, 73 died, 75 he died, and I'm like, whoa. But all of us are going to die. And that's, I don't think anybody will argue with me about that. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the second death. That's the death where when you die in this life, there is a second part, the Bible tells us, of life. In other words, we never truly die, we go on. All of us are going to live forever. Everyone in this room. However, the chances are there's someone in this room who's not going to live forever in heaven. They'll live forever in hell. That's a tragedy. And the bodies that are raised for new life, the bodies also will be raised for eternal death. They will be judged forever and ever. And the scripture goes on to say in verse 15, death and Hades then are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone, listen, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So a question I would want to ask myself this morning is my name in the book? Am I in the book of life? How do I get in there? Was my name written there in the beginning or not written there in the beginning and I have no choice? Or do I have the opportunity, if I hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to trust in Him as my Savior, to be found in Him so that I am written in the book of life? The Bible tells us when we reject our sin, we reject Satan. And even if you do nothing, you're still accepting Satan. You're still accepting sin. Some of us sit and think, well, I'll just be in the middle. There is no middle. You either accept Christ or you don't. You either receive eternal life or you don't. You either know the Lord Jesus as your Savior or you don't. There are not in-betweens. There are not middles. There's nowhere where you can say, well, I'll just go over here in this slot. There isn't such a thing. It's one or the other, heaven or hell. All of us under that same decision-making process where we have to choose one or the other. The Bible tells us, and I plan on dealing with it in the second service, maybe touching a little more on this to finish up, but the Bible tells us, how shall they hear unless there's a preacher? And so you get the idea, salvation doesn't come by the fact that you were chosen as far as whether you don't have a choice before the foundation of the world. We know our salvation was prepared before the foundation of the world, but it's not that you don't have a choice, it's the fact that there is that point where you hear the gospel and you respond to the gospel and the Holy Spirit works in your heart and brings you to a point of understanding, but you still have to choose or reject. I remember a man who thought everybody was chosen ahead of time, and he was with another preacher and they were witnessing to a gentleman and he said, this guy, and when he went to the door, the guy was the one you were always afraid of, you were going to run into. You know, he said, we were standing and staring at his belly button and his shirt didn't quite cover his stomach and he was this giant of a man. And he said, my first thought was, he's obviously not one of the chosen. He said the other pastor was there. And so he said, I was supposed to be the one to lead him to the Lord. So I went in and I talked to him a moment. And he said, nothing happened. And so I told the other guy, well, obviously he's not one of the chosen. We need to get up and leave. And he says, the other pastor looked at him and kind of funny and said, the other pastor looked at the guy, got down on his knees, took his hand and started crying and praying and pleading with the man, telling him what Christ had done for him and he didn't want to see him in an everlasting hell. He cared about him that much. And all of a sudden, the next thing the guy knew, this guy was on his knees crying out to God, asking him to save him. He said, knock me right out of my tulip tree. Some of you will understand that, some of you won't. But there's a point where we realize there is a necessary part of us hearing the gospel and of us receiving the gospel. And there is a point where God is necessarily concerned that we share the gospel, because how are they going to hear unless a preacher goes? And when it uses the word preacher, it's referring to messenger. It's not referring to the guy in the pulpit. It's referring, people need to go. People need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But as you come here, again, we're looking at this. Now, I have a whole outline prepared, and I'm not to that yet. But it's necessary we understand. And so for that reason, let's go back to Luke chapter 16, and I'll toss out the outline for a few moments, and we'll deal with that briefly. But it's importantly, and I want all of you to see, you know, it's one of the things we don't like as believers is talk about hell. I've got close family members, as far as I'm concerned, unless something changes, that's where they're headed. I don't want to think about that. You don't want to think about that. You've got family members. Some of you may have children. You may have grandchildren. You may have sisters, brothers. You may have family members who you are deeply, deeply concerned about, but it's easier not to think about it than it is to consider the possibilities. The Bible constantly tells us to make sure we're in the faith. When I realize there's a choice between being with God and forever under blessing because of the work of Jesus Christ on my behalf, and realize that God loved me, He sent His Son to die for me, it makes me realize a couple of things real quickly, and that is, first of all, how great must the horrible punishment be if it took Christ coming, the very Son of God coming, to make sure I didn't face it. It must be a horrible punishment. The very Son of God came. Did He just come because He wanted to come and die? He was some kind of a sadistic, weird individual that thought, boy, it's neat. I'll go down there and die. And boy, you know. No, we realize there was something horrible to avoid, something disastrous to avoid. God in His great love and His care for us desired that man be with Him, not have to spend eternity in hell following Satan and those whom Satan inspires. And so instead, He sent the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Amen. Chapter 16, the Lord Jesus speaks clearly as He said. He said to His disciples, verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed. And you'll notice He doesn't start this one out. He spoke a parable unto them, or He said to them. This starts out, there was. For that reason, we believe this was a true story the Lord Jesus told. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now we'll stop right there for a brief moment. Was the poor man in Abraham's bosom because he was poor? No. And we understand because of what the Lord had been teaching before that, he was a believer. He was in a horrible condition physically, but he was a believer. He believed in God. Evidently he followed the teachings of God as far as he understood, as far as God had revealed. He believed that their coming Messiah was coming. He believed the sacrifice was coming. He believed all the right things. Had nothing to do with his being poor. Had nothing to do with his being in poverty. But that's the situation he was in. And then we see the rich man, on the other hand, who also had the same teachers around and the same preachers around and had all the same individuals who were carrying the word of God around, and yet he had rejected, he had turned away, and he trusted in his wealth completely, nothing else. And being in torments in Hades. Now notice, he died and being in torment. In other words, this is instant. It wasn't some long process in between where there was a period of time. And there is no place in the Bible where it ever says you can pray somebody out of torment. Once you're dead, you have made your choice. You have made your choice. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You say, well, how does this work? The understanding, the best we have it, God had a place called paradise and a place called hell. One side was judgment, one side was not judgment. It was the place of paradise. There was a great gulf fixed between, the Bible tells us. And it tells us that those who died without God went to the place of judgment. Those who died believing in the coming Christ went to the place of paradise. Jesus said, today, to the cross, to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. The Bible tells us that he preached to the captives and he led captivity free. And people often wonder about that. I believe right after he died, one of the things he had to do was go down and show himself to all the Old Testament Jews and to those who had properly believed that were in Abraham's bosom, that now the Messiah has come, has died, and now you can truly believe and see who it is that you believed in. And then he took all those spirits with him to heaven. Those bodies still have to be raised, just like the rest. But he took the spirits of all those who were there with him to heaven, because now they saw what they had truly believed in. On the other side, the Bible says, is this place of torment. And here in this story, we read, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, all at once, he wants to become a missionary. You read next, he says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his fingers in water and cool my tongue. Read the next words, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, was Jesus sadistic enough as a teacher to say, oh, there's flame, and there wasn't flame? Is God tongue-tied enough that he can't come up with the right word? Everywhere else, when it's a certain kind of judgment, he tells us. And again, I'm just wanting to say here, I'm sick and tired of those who are on the liberal side trying to sweeten things up to make people feel better about it. Now, he tried to go ahead and, this pastor tried to make it go ahead and sound like a horrible place, but it was just the fact, once you've debunked one part of the Word of God, people start applying it to all parts of the Word of God. But it's clear. It's clear. Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. And so now he wants to be a missionary. Send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Obviously, this was a bad place. It was a horrible place. And he's saying, I don't want them coming. I care about them now. I don't want them coming. I don't want anybody to have to face this. Send Lazarus back. And notice what the Lord says. Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You know what? One did rise from the dead. Amen. Jesus himself. But this man was saying, surely if they see somebody risen from the dead, they will believe. But there's a truth that comes through this, and that is, if a person won't believe when they read the Word of God and when they hear the Word of God preached, then they're not even going to believe if they see someone who's raised from the dead. Why? Because it's the Word of God is living and powerful. God has put within the Word of God that very transforming ability to change a person from the old life to the new life. The power of the Holy Spirit comes onto the person as they put their faith and trust in Christ and believe according to the Word of God. And when they do that, the Bible tells us they are renewed. They are made brand new. That's why it says they're born again. In other words, their whole spiritual life is transformed, where instead of following things of Satan, instead of following their own ways, their own ideas, they have repented, they have turned away from those things and have accepted what God offers through Jesus Christ, and they become born again at that moment. They're transformed. But the Word of God has that power in it. The Bible tells us, by the washing of the water of the Word and renewed by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And so those two things take place, and God's Word is able to change people. It's able to transform people because of the power of the Holy Spirit as he works through it. Now, what's our duty? It's to carry the message of the Word. Now, this morning as I speak, as we're getting ready toward the missions aspect, and I'm not just talking missions, I'm talking what we're going to have a theme is you are now entering the mission field. A lot of you have seen those signs over the door of churches, and Sometimes they're on signs before you drive out of the church parking lot and that kind of thing. You are now entering the mission field. The reason I'm emphasizing hell is for us again to realize whether it's our own families, whether it's a neighbor across the street, whether it's people on the other side of the world, there is a literal hell and there is judgment coming and there is a necessity to our getting the gospel out. It should be because of love from our own hearts and a desire to see people saved. But if that's not enough, Paul says and Peter says and many of them, they bring this whole aspect up. If those things aren't enough, here's enough to tip us over the scale just a little bit to go ahead and go a step further and to make sure people understand about Jesus Christ, because we see their ultimate end and we see the judgment that they're coming to. I don't know about you. I don't want to see my neighbors go to hell. They may not cut their yard like you want them to. They may do something that bothers you, but I still don't think you would want to see them, or anyone for that matter, necessarily when we think about the horrificness of that judgment. But yet the Bible tells us that's what's going to take place, and it says it was prepared for the devil and his angels, and they, because they're lost, will spend eternity there. Now, what's the necessity of missions? We come back to that whole idea, well, what kind of God is God if people have to trust Jesus Christ to be saved, and yet some people don't hear? Some people don't hear. What kind of God is God? Sounds like a monster. And let me explain this clearly, and I hope you'll grasp it, because even in this, there's error going around. People go to hell because they deserve to, because they're sinners. Let's go back and say that again. People go to hell because they deserve to, because they're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible, there's none righteous, no, not one. The lack of righteousness, the weight of sin that you're born with, is what causes you to go to hell. The good news is there's a message we can proclaim so people don't have to go to hell. And that's the message of Jesus Christ. It's a message of salvation. Why do we send missionaries on the other side of the world? Why do we care? Again, we say, well, just let them alone. Maybe they'll be all right. Because if they don't hear, maybe God will overlook. It's not that. They're going to die and go to hell. Why? Because they're sinners. That's not fair. It may not be fair to you, but it's true. They're sinners. They're born in sin. For that reason, they go to hell. Now, the good news is we have the opportunity to go all over the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that many of them don't have to. And the more we preach to, the more the possibility is won't have to spend eternity away from God. God's told us to do it. He's asked us to do it. He's given us the responsibility to do it. He could have sent angels and had them preach all over the world. In fact, he will. And according to the book of Revelation, at one point, at the very end, there will. But for now, he's given that responsibility to us. Now, some people say, oh, don't lay that heavy burden on me. It's not a heavy burden. If you're rejoicing in your salvation and you're excited about what Christ has done for you, all you do is let that bubble over to the guy next to you. You just let it run over. There's an old song. I don't know what the exact title. This may be the title, but it says, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is running over. And the whole idea is the joy. It's a Christian song at one point. Some of the old country stars sang it, I think. But the whole idea is, if our relationship with God is what it ought to be, then the joy that's within us ought to be able to be seen and ought to bubble over so that other people would want it to. And of course, we bubble on purpose to some and just let them know, hey, I'm thankful to have what I have. If you had a cure for cancer and everybody else in this room had cancer and you kept it to yourself, what would you be considered? We have the answer. We have the answer. And that's why we want to carry it out to those around us. far and wide, family, all that are there because we truly care. One, because we love them, but two, because we don't desire that anybody would spend eternity away from God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, we again want to preach your word truly. We're not happy or jumping up and down because people will spend eternity there. We're trying to, Lord, see the reality of it and the understanding of it and just the fact that it makes sense because wicked people should spend eternity someplace in judgment. We don't get to make up what kind of hell there is or what kind of judgment there is. It's already been decided. And Lord, we just need to understand that. And first of all, we need to praise you if we're born again, that we don't have to see any part of that. But on the other hand, I pray that we won't keep it to ourselves and we won't bury it within the depths of our heart, but instead we'll understand our responsibility to those around us to make sure they know. The least we can give is a gospel tract. Even more, we can just share, hey, I'm thankful I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven. It could start a conversation where we could be able to see them go ahead and come to know you. Lord, you've been so good to us. Help us to be faithful in what you've asked us to do. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, there could be somebody here this morning that down deep you know you haven't received Jesus Christ. I don't preach on hell to scare you. I just preach on hell. It's fact. Scriptural fact. That's what's going to happen. And out of love, all of us want to be aware of that, and we don't want to see that as our eternity. It's a reality. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, as I hear that, I'm really concerned about my own salvation. I really want to make sure I'm born again. I want to make sure that isn't my destination. I want to make sure I'm on my way to heaven. If you're here that way this morning, no one's looking, but would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. I want to be sure I'm saved. I want to be sure I'm on my way to heaven. Maybe some of you have family, you have friends you're praying for. Just lift your hand and say, I've got neighbors, I've got friends, I've got someone I'm praying for, I'm concerned about. How many of you could say that this morning? About everybody. Father, as we think of those around us, help us not just to think about them. Help us not just to utter concern, but to pray and pray and pray and be willing, Lord, to even take that next step to share with them our testimony, to share with them about the Word of God, that we might see them come to Christ. Help our concern, Lord, here to be great. We can't really talk about people on the foreign lands and say that we really have an interest. If we're not interested here, we're hypocrites if we do that. So I pray that we would have a true interest in those around us as well as those around the world, realizing it's our responsibility as much as we can to get the gospel to all these places, in our houses, next door, and around the world. Fathers, we're dismissed today. Give us a great burden. Give us a joy in our salvation, but also give us a burden. Help us see the reality. I pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. I know many of you have deep burdens for family members. It brings tears to your eyes. We pray with you. We're concerned with you. I do too. But don't let us just, you know, we can kind of easily blow this off or let it slide because we don't like to think about it. I hope it'll grab the depths of our hearts and help us. One great evangelism in the past said, he wished every believer could go to hell for 5 minutes. He said, we'd evangelize the world in 24 hours. And there's probably truth to that. But God go with you. I hope you'll be back at 1:15 as we continue to see what the Lord has for us. We don't want it to be a negative day, but we need it to be a thoughtful day, a serious day as we think about these things. God bless you. You're dismissed.